child is born. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given.
For unto us a child is born.
Unto us a child is born.
Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given.
For unto us a child is born.
Unto us a child is born.
Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given.
Unto us,
unto us
a son is given.
A son is given.
And the government shall be upon his shoulder.
God, glory to God. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing.
Well, the choir has done us a great favor today, not only in providing this glorious music to the biblical text that we've been working through last Sunday, but they've concluded their presentation with the Hallelujah Chorus, which normally doesn't come at the end of part one, but comes at the end of part two. So the choir, in effect, and we would be very unhappy with them if they hadn't have done it, but in effect, they pressed fast forward, skipping over all of the biblical material for lack of time, and yet still coming to the same crescendo of praise, that song better known as the Hallelujah Chorus. And I'm so glad that they've done that, because it's a perfect setup for the preacher. Because it begs the question, what caused Handel to write the Hallelujah Chorus and place it where he did in the complete oratorio? What led to such an outburst of praise? Well, the scripture is going to tell us, and through the interpretation of Handel and his friend Charles Jennens, who put the whole libretto together, we will get the answer to that question, but the answer may surprise you. As you just heard, part one ends with "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," the contralto and then the soprano. And it really ends on a bit of a high note. It's upbeat. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But then the choir begins to sing, and listeners can't help but notice that there's a shift from a minor key or a major key to a minor key as the choir launches in to the command of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And yes, this is the biggest surprise for the first century Jews, and it's still a big surprise for many in today's world. The fact that the Messiah would be a prophet, yes. That he would be a priest, a mediator, yes. And the fact that he would be a king, oh yes, a king that would finally free Israel from Roman tyranny. But a lamb? A slain lamb at that? And then without instrumentation, the contralto would get up and alert us to humanity's response to God's lamb. She pronounces every syllable in a staccato-like way. He was despised and rejected. Yes, Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How quickly Handel moves from the Advent narrative to Jesus being crucified. The text says that he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. These famous verses from Isaiah 53. These are important verses because they remind us and the world that Jesus' suffering for humanity was voluntary. Jesus wasn't a victim of Roman cruelty or Jewish jealousy or even divine child abuse, which is one of the most popular philosophies out there today, but rather Jesus gave his back to those who lashed him. He gave his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. As St. John reminds us, Jesus has authority to lay his life down, and he has authority to raise it back up again. But what drove Jesus to such depths? And what was the purpose for the crucifixion? Well, the next song tells us, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Well, this is staggering. For not only does God become a man in that great miracle called the Incarnation, but as a man, he takes onto himself the suffering of humanity and the sorrow of humanity. And most specifically, he takes onto himself the sin of humanity. The choir continues to sing, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Why? Well, because the Lord is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone our own rebellious path, but God has sent Jesus to bear the load for us. This dying lamb is a sacrificial lamb. He's a substitute lamb. He is being punished on behalf of those deserving to be punished. And what makes it all the more difficult for Jesus is that those that are watching, at least the majority of them, don't understand the sacrificial nature of his death. All they that see him laugh him to scorn, they sing. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying. And this is where the choir takes on the role of the mockers who are watching Jesus. They are standing by the cross, and to them, Jesus just looks like a helpless scarecrow dangling between these two thieves. They sing. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. It's their way of saying, surely if this was a man of God, the Father, whom he claims to know and love, would deliver him from this awful death. Well, how did this make Jesus feel? They continue to sing, "Thy rebuke hath broken his heart." He is full of heaviness. He looked for some to have pity on him, but there was no man, neither found he any to comfort him. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people was he stricken. It's amazing that we can go so quickly from the glories of the advent and the birth of the Son of God to the horrors of this kind of human suffering. The narrative of Handel's Messiah now reaches its absolute low point. And the tragedy of the scene is beyond description. Yet, it is not the final word, because the triumph of Easter Sunday is pronounced by a single text, and an unfamiliar one at that. And the tone of the whole oratorio changes with the word, "but." But thou didst not leave thy soul in hell, nor didst thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Once again, the King James language is strange to us, but it's the psalmist's way of saying that when the Messiah dies, Jesus will not allow his body to undergo decay. And then a pronouncement to heaven, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Now, this is the personification of the gates of heaven. The gates of heaven actually don't have literal heads, but if they did, they would certainly be bowed at the point of the crucifixion of Jesus. "Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Of course, the choir sings this number. And these verses prepare heaven for the triumphal re-entry of the Messiah back into heaven. Therefore, gates, you better get ready, because the risen Jesus is about to come back home. In other words, the one sent from heaven, Jesus, is now returning to heaven in that great event that we call the ascension. And the ascension of Jesus, Messiah, pronounces to the universe that Jesus has succeeded. He is mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What happened on the cross looked like an apparent defeat, but it wasn't. As we've said in this church many times this past year, Jesus came and crushed the head of the serpent. "For to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee?" I envision that this is what the Father said to the angels when Jesus got back to heaven after the ascension. Pointing to Jesus, he said, "This is my boy, and he has just succeeded." Then the choir begins to sing, "Let all the angels of God worship him. He's back." Thou art gone up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and received gifts for men, yea, even for thine enemies. Why? Why would Jesus go through all of this? That the Lord God might dwell among them, among us. This is Handel's pronouncement of Pentecost, that the Lord God might come and dwell among them. And what does Pentecost usher in? The gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, the great missionary enterprise throughout the entire world, which continues to this day, the missionary enterprise that we are all involved in. For the next text is, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of the preachers. It's one of my favorites. But it should be one of yours too, because I'm not the only preacher here. Every single one of you who are disciples of Jesus preach and proclaim the Messiah and his wonderful way of life through your own unique vocations and callings as parents and as professors and professionals, as store clerks, as students. For how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And one would think that right about now we're ready for the hallelujah chorus. No. Even though this text describes us, the church, filled with the Spirit, living out this Messiah kind of life in the world, we are reminded that our message and the messengers themselves are not met with enthusiasm everywhere, but rather we are met with violent opposition. The next text sung by the baritone. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel together. Against who? Against the Lord and his anointed one. And the book of Revelation tells us that the kings of the earth rise up not just against the Lord and his anointed one, but all of those who follow the anointed one. It's easy for us to look at this verse and tuck it away into the Old Testament somewhere and ignore the fact that this verse actually describes the world in which we live. The world in which we will celebrate Christmas in is this world. The nations are furiously raging together, with the result that thousands of human rights violations are happening every single day. And Jesus said that as we've done these awful things to the least of these, and he meant the helpless children and the poor and the refugees, the diaspora, women everywhere, where over the ages, as we've done it unto these, we have done it unto him. There is no differentiation. We have to think about this at Christmas time. Otherwise, the birth of Jesus will be sentimentalized and we will not understand the radical things God did to fix this mess that we are in. If you just Google 2017's worst human rights violations, you will count 28 present conflicts in the world. Some we know about, some we don't. There's the horrible criminal violence in Mexico right now that we hardly hear anything about in the news. Of course, in Europe, there's the open conflict in Ukraine. There's the problem with Islamic militancy in Russia. Moreover, throughout all of Europe, there's tensions raging because of the refugee crisis, which further has provoked the most weird, extreme right-wing forms of populism. There's the North Korean crisis that we're all very familiar with because it affects South Korea, which affects the United States, which could affect the entire world. There's the constant tensions in the East and West China Sea with Japan and the Philippines at war. For those of you Filipinos here today, my apology. There's There's the sectarian violence in Myanmar, which the news has caught a little bit of. There's the ongoing war between India and Pakistan. The most dangerous conflicts, as we know, are situated in the sub-Saharan Africa and the Middle East. There's four civil wars raging, one in Libya, Syria, Yemen, and South Sudan. There's the Islamic militancy in Egypt and Iraq. There's the ongoing violence in Nigeria. There's the never-ending conflict between Israel and Palestine, which has been heightened this week since the president announced that Jerusalem would be the new capital of Israel. There is the violence also represented in the Central African Republic, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and Burundi. This is right now. Wait a year and there will be 28 new ones, and many of these will still be raging. This is the conflict in the nations just in 2017. Think about what has happened in the last 2,000 years since these texts were written. 3,000 years since this one was written. Much of the unbelieving world refuses to be shackled by the kingship of Messiah. Listen to their complaint. Here's the next text. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their yokes from us. You know who's saying this? The pagan politicians who run nations, the despots. They are hearing the gospel proclaimed of the way of the Messiah, which is the way of self-sacrifice. It's the way of love. It's the way of making room for others. It's a way of tearing down walls, not building them. The way of the Messiah is the way of shalom. And as they hear the gospel of Messiah presented, they say, we will not be yoked with this. And they choose instead the politics of the dragon instead of the politics of the lamb. Listen, the hallelujah chorus is coming, but it has to get extremely honest before it grips us. What moved Handel? Listen to God's response and Handel's interpretation along, of course, with Jennings, who chose this text. He that dwelleth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then here it is. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Have you ever heard the baritone sing this? We're all just sitting, holding onto our chair, going, when is God through Messiah going to do this? And we all know as Christians that this will happen when Jesus, Messiah, returns to the earth a second time and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's this thought of God bringing an end to worldwide injustice and violence that triggers the outburst of the four hallelujahs in the hallelujah chorus. With tears in his eyes and holding up the sheet music, his assistant came running in, and Handel looks at his assistant, thinking about the text of Handel's Messiah and what was going on in his world at the time, and he said, I have just seen the face of God. Listen to this. And then, hallelujah, 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 for the Lord our God, the omnipotent, reigneth. Where? In heaven? Listen carefully. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. Where? Here, forever and ever, as the King of kings and as the Lord of lords. Listen, beloved, listen. Handel's Messiah does not describe salvation as a personal flight to heaven after death. Handel and his partners rather picture salvation as the reign of God over heaven and earth, and heaven and earth breaking forth in hallelujahs because the true king is on his throne here on earth, reigning in love, justice, and peace for all. And that apparently is worth four hallelujahs from Handel. Now, am I saying, and is Handel saying, that there is no individual salvation? Of course they're not saying that. Yes, every person who hears the gospel of Messiah and the gospel of the kingdom has to make a decision. But listen, church, the gospel is way bigger and more important than us just getting our spiritual stuff together so that we can go to heaven when we die. No, to become a Christian, you and I must get behind the risen Messiah and live the radical kind of Messiah life in this world to prepare them for what is coming. And the miracle is that as we do that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, His kingdom comes now, and darkness dissipates, and people are set free. We won't be ultimately set free until the day when He returns. This is the gospel according to Handel's Messiah. Ah. But what about those who have died? Well, the very next song, which kicks off part three, using the words of Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that I shall see him standing on the earth in the flesh. But don't get me going on that. That's next week. It is the triumph of Handel's Messiah. It's everything that comes after you and I have been raised from the dead. If you don't want in on this, I don't know. You must be from some other place. But listen, if you've come today and some of what you've heard through the choir and even through the foolishness of preaching has stirred your heart to follow Jesus, I encourage you to make that decision either today or this Christmas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.